Then, this next section is kind of interesting because Mary decides to pick up and go. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, this is kind of not normal. A young woman, 12, 13, 14-year-old girl, pledged to be married, is not supposed to go on little field trips alone. And it says that no one accompanies her. Obviously, Joseph isn't there. And then mom and dad are not there. Again, where is Joseph? Joseph's back at his house. He's building a room addition so that he can then, once that's finished, he can go and get married in this big giant fanfare and this big wedding ceremony and take her to be with him. So that's why the girl is supposed to protect herself, is supposed to make sure that nothing bad happens to her. She is supposed to stay with dad. She picks up and heads off to go visit Elizabeth. Now again, there was a promise, a sign that was given to Elizabeth that said to verify, or to Mary, that because you're going to be with child, and I can verify this, your relative Elizabeth is also with child. And she's supposed to be older in the hills. She's not supposed to have kids, but she's already pregnant. She's in her sixth month. It's interesting because the angel does not say, go for a visit. He just gives this information. Mary picks up and go. And again, scholars that are smarter than me, I'm trying to think of a time when an angel ever spoke harshly to a female. I really think that they're sexist. I think they're biased toward females. The only one I could come up with was angel talking to Sarah, and essentially Sarah mocked him, saying, you know, I don't believe it. And she laughs, and the angel says, why'd you laugh? And she's like, I wasn't laughing. So she ends up lying, and the angel just kind of scolds her and, you know, slaps her on the wrist. But Zechariah, the poor guy, he doubts, and he said, you can't talk for 9 months. I tell you, I think angels are biased. I better watch what I say here. Anyway, so the angel does not tell Mary to go, but she picks up and goes. And when you start putting the story together, you know, we've all heard Luke 2, right? If you've ever been to a church service somewhere around December 24th, 25th, chances are you've heard Luke chapter 2. If you watch Peanuts, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the world should be taxed and everyone to the home. When you get this backstory, it's absolutely fascinating. She leaves at the sixth month. We find out later she is going to then return at the ninth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which means she's how many months along? She's 3 months along. When she left, she just got told she was going to be pregnant. Now again, I guess I'm fascinated with Joseph. All right, Joseph, here comes Mary. You're pledged to be married to her. She takes off, is gone mysteriously for 3 months. She comes back and she is 3 months pregnant. Huh. Yeah, I don't know if she wore skin-tight clothes. I don't know if it was showing or what. To me, that just amazes me. I mean, when we'll fill in the backstory of Joseph, because Joseph isn't talked a whole lot about in the book of Luke. He shows up in Matthew. So anyway, so she heads off without any protection, without any companionship. She goes off and visits Elizabeth. Verse 41. When Elizabeth, oh yeah, that's right, and I wrote this in my margin too. What a dumb place to go. I mean, I know that Elizabeth is pregnant at all, and Angel Gabriel said it, but think about it. Here you are, 12, 13, 14-year-old girl. You're just told that you're pregnant by God, and you're going to have the Messiah, and probably no one's going to believe you. And she says to herself, I think I'll go to the pastor's house. I mean, this just doesn't really make sense. Usually, when people do really terrible things, the first thing they do, they usually don't say, I think I should call the pastor. Let him know what's happening. Usually, it takes a while till it filters down to a pastor because guilt and stuff like that. I just find it interesting. She takes off and goes to the pastor's house. So, thinking probably to herself, does the pastor believe? Yes, Carol. Oh. And if she's pregnant, then it's all verifiable. Yeah, I think that that's got to be a part of it because it seems to be this, I don't know, Mary fascinates me. There seems to be this quietness about her that she just knows. And she's not going to worry about all the other stuff. I have to think that probably there's some human side to her that really does worry. But yeah, if she says to herself, if it's true. But I wonder, did she ever think to herself, I wonder if it's not true. Maybe I ate some bad pizza last night, saw this guy named Gabriel. I'm going to get to Elizabeth's house. She's not going to be pregnant. I'm really not pregnant. There's this sense of faith of, okay, I'll buy into it. Because if she's wrong, she's going to look really stupid. But that's what amazes me about her and about faith, is that it's not stupid. It's verifiable. So she said, heads off. Check this out, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, which is these dumb little details, you're like, in a loud voice? I mean, Luke wants to make sure you get this. It wasn't like Elizabeth said, oh, my baby leapt for joy. Oh. You know, it wasn't anything like this. This was, oh my goodness. There's this, I don't know, when I read it, I sense this electricity, this excitement, this buzz, as everyone has been waiting. We've been waiting for this stuff to happen. And she comes and she says in a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Questions. I mean, I guess I read this and I'm like, wait a second. How did you know about that? I mean, imagine you walk in, you're like, oh my gosh, how am I going to break the news? Elizabeth, now she's pregnant. I'll feel a little more comfortable sharing this. As soon as she walks in, Elizabeth essentially says, you're pregnant with the Messiah. Oh, well, I guess that wasn't so scary to share with you after all. You know, it's amazing. How did Elizabeth know? Yeah, you wonder. I mean, was there more information given to Elizabeth, or was it just one of those things that she just knew? She's like, this is it. It's not just the forerunner to anyone. You're carrying that child. Yeah, and Elizabeth was believing in this miracle because she was barren. And I think that was also, why does God do what he does and stuff like that? You get the idea that, I don't know, I guess I kind of make Mary a little more human that way. If maybe she was scared. Could you imagine, as she walks in, am I really making this stuff up or is it really true? And the first words out of Elizabeth's mouth is, it's all true. Incredible. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, this idea of this Christ in her, and she's in the presence of Christ, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit and leaping for joy. Yeah, it's amazing how the Bible does that. Well, you know, it's written by God, so I guess I shouldn't be too amazed. But yeah, it's incredible how everything ties together. This should effectively answer any questions that we believe about when does life start. There shouldn't be any question. This answers the question. Can a child in the womb receive God and faith and Holy Spirit? Yeah. Oh, Barbara. Oh, okay. Yeah, God does have a vested interest in this particular child. And yes, yeah, oh yeah, and I do believe that. Yeah, yeah, it does seem to be that every time this happens, Mary is constantly being affirmed, yes, this is right, yes, this is correct, yeah. I agree with that, yeah. She's like, what do I do, where do I go, yeah. Yeah. Isn't that incredible that, you know, and this is one of those mysteries, again, that I can, you know, I always love to do this when I, I'm sorry, I torture sometimes young pastors just for the fun of it because they're really neat to mess with. And it's best when it's like in a youth setting. I will tell the teenagers the difficult questions to ask the pastor and watch the pastor squirm. It's hilarious. You know, one of them that I love to do is, why do we need to pray? I mean, we say to, you know, well, we got to pray because then God will, you know, hear our prayers and, you know, we cast our burdens on and give our, and of course, and then I always tell the little teenager, I'm like, doesn't God already know our need before we ask it? Isn't that in the Bible too? And then he goes, yeah, well, so then ergo, there's really no purpose and need for prayer because God already knows it. So why do we, and of course, by that time, you know, the guy's shaking and he's like, let's go do some games or something like that. It's always fun. That's the type of thing, when you think about it, how amazing it is that God already knows all this stuff. Yeah, with Mary, it's always this. Mary, you are so blessed. You are so special. Again, I said this last week, I'll say it again. We usually do one of two things with Mary. We either deify her or vilify her. And, you know, she's not God, but she is, please, she is not dirt. She is amazing. And that's one of these places where God just comes in and says, I need you to be certain of this, and gives her that blessing. All right, let's keep going then. I think this answers the question of, you know, can faith be in a baby? Can faith be, you know, and I take this seriously. I remember hearing a pastor talking about this when they said, if faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God, when does that actually start happening? I mean, have you ever heard, why do you find grown men talking to women's bellies? I mean, so, hello in there! I mean, do we really believe that they can hear us? If they can, then God can. I mean, that's, again, the amazing mysteries of God. I think that that you can have faith as a child, not just a child, pre-birth. I think that to me, it effectively answers the question. Now, again, I don't want to get into a thing about, you know, is an abortion an unforgivable sin? No. There's grace and there's mercy. It's amazing that God continues to deal with us sinful people. But whenever the question is asked, when does life begin? The Bible's pretty clear. It's when conception takes place. So here she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Incredible that she proclaims again in a loud voice. It's incredible. Mary then sings a song. Call it Mary's Song. It's not Breath of Heaven, you know, Amy Grant or anything like that. This is a different Mary's Song. If you have any notes on it, it's interesting because it does mimic 1 Samuel chapter 2 quite closely, but you might have heard it's called the Magnificat. Have you ever heard that? It's a Latin word, and it's the Latin translation of this. The first word is my soul glorifies. Glorify meaning Magnificat, so that's why it was called the Magnificat. So Mary busts out and stuff. It's amazing. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Is that, you know, you always wonder, wow, she seems to be, you know, here I am, so humble. All generations will call me blessed. No, blessed, joy-filled, all generations will say, wow. And then interesting, and here we are, generations and generations later, saying, wow. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends. You'll get a catch the sense of what she's saying. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. First of all, there's this sense with Mary, this humility. And again, Mary seems to be very humble, that she is just, she's kind of going along for the ride. She believes, she confesses, she says, be it to me as you said. I will go with this. And she realizes that that's how to be close with God, is a sense of humility. You don't have everything together, and that God lifts up the lowly. And it almost sets up Jesus' birth. It sets up Jesus' ministry about humbleness and where pride belongs in that. Very interesting. Mary's song, you could dissect and pull out a lot of stuff. But I think just the overwhelming sense of Mary going, whoa, I cannot believe this is happening to me. That's essentially what she's saying. Why me? But not why me in a bad way, like why me, poor, miserable person. But why me? I can't believe you would choose me for this. Verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home, which begs the question, was she there when the baby was born? I'm fascinated by this. It's funny reading commentaries. Some of them are very convinced that why 3 months? Well, that was because after the baby was born, she left. But then others say, well, maybe she left before the baby came on the scene for Elizabeth. There's no answer to it. We don't know exactly when she took off. Did she wait till John the Baptist was born, or does she leave a little bit earlier? I don't know. It seems to me, again, when we hear, because we're going to get John the Baptist's birth here, there seems to be this excitement, this momentum, this movement happening that God is doing something big and great and wonderful, and everyone seems to be catching up on it. But again, God isn't interested in fads or things like that. He's interested in true transformation. So though there's all this stuff, he doesn't ride that in order to just ride emotionalism. He's interested in transforming people's lives. So a buzz about it, people are excited, but still there's this almost hidden quality that's going on here. So I don't know, and then I have other questions. When did she alert Joseph? Exactly what was the timing on all of this stuff? We just really don't know. Again, if you're Joseph, and Matthew talks about this, that Joseph finds out and wants to divorce her quietly in order to not bring upon her the punishment that the law says that she is supposed to have, which is she should be stoned to death. He was going to do it quietly and secretly so that she could just continue to live her life. But then angel Lord shows up, says, Joseph, let me have a talk with you, buddy. It's all good and right and salutary. There's no problems here. Yes, she is going to be with child. She is with child, and the one that is going to be born, his name is going to be Jesus, and he will save people from their sins. So Joseph gets on board. But then, it starts begging other questions. How God does all this stuff, I can't figure out. Because she gets back, and sometime then within this three-month period, the dorky Roman emperor is going to issue a decree that all the world should be taxed, and everyone's got to go register at their own hometown. Now, when you did a census back in those days, they realized you're not just going to run down and register online and everyone can count you and you're all good. It's this big, long mess, and it takes about 7 years. What in the world possessed Joseph and Mary to say to themselves, I think we'll go now. Hey, the decree has been issued. Yeah, let's pick up and go now. I know you're pregnant, Mary, but come on, let's go for it. I don't understand. It had to happen that way. Because a child had to be born in Bethlehem, as Micah 5:2 said. So, again, how God orchestrates this, exactly when things happen, I don't really know. But eventually, Mary had to go, face the music. I think sometimes that's that humanity side. She had to alert Joseph. She had to alert her family. But again, there's this prep work. John the Baptist is on his way. The forerunner is being brought forth. Okay, so 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. So they know something is big happening. An 80-year-old woman doesn't just have a kid every day. And, oh, that's right, every time they saw Zachariah, I wonder if they all remembered. Like, hey, Zachariah, what up, man? And he's like, I don't know, because he can't talk. God says you won't be able to speak until these things happen. So every time Zechariah steps out, I'm sure people are like, oh, yeah, angel. Wasn't there something special about that? Oh, yeah, maybe it's about time. there seems to be this movement happening, this incredible stuff. So when it comes time, everyone's excited. On the eighth day, and this bugged me, I will admit, and the angel was careful with his words, I guess, because I read this on the eighth day. I thought that when the child was born, he'd be able to talk. But I went back and reread the angel's words, and the angel doesn't say when he's born. It just says when all this stuff will happen. I think the angel, gives it ambiguous enough, because it's not going to happen when John the Baptist is born. It's going to be on the eighth day. So the eighth day came. Zechariah still can't talk, but they go to circumcise the child. I'm not a medical expert. A bunch of pastors say this. I don't know if it's true or not, so I throw it out to you as possibly true, that they say the eighth day is the best time for circumcision based upon the nutrients in the blood, its ability to coagulate. I have no idea if there's smarter people than me that know doctors and stuff. That's what I hear. But the reason why the eighth day was supposed to happen then was that was the first day the woman could actually go into the temple area. Because she had had some blood and other things that come with that, that made her ceremonially unclean. She could not go into the temple until after 7 days. So on the eighth day, which meant the very first possible time that this child can be brought into the temple, that's when it starts. I mean, that's the whole idea behind raising children. When do you start? When they're old enough to make a decision for themselves. Wrong. It's supposed to start earlier than that, as soon as humanly possible. We are giving them the promises and blessings of God. Yes? Yeah. Yeah, you get the idea that it was at the child's naming. But it was just one of those weird, dumb things that I got, I guess I didn't read that very carefully. But his name is supposed to be John. And on the eighth day, the kid hasn't been named. So this is baby, what do you call baby John, isn't it, right? So this baby doesn't have a name yet. And on the eighth day is when they name the child, when the child was circumcised. What is a circumcision all about? A circumcision was a mark of the covenant. It was to say, this child is God's child. This child belongs to the family of God. And so that's what that covenant was supposed to be about. It was not just for adults. Granted, Abraham had to do it, but it was then they were instructed to get the children. The idea is you don't wait. The children are supposed to be a part and parcel of the family of God. And that covenant is then given to them on the eighth day, the very first possible moment they can have that happen. That's when it happens. And so on the eighth day, they were going to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. Why did the mother speak up and not the father speak up? The father can't talk. So the mother, way to go. And of course, mothers do that anyway. Speak up. We don't have to tell you to speak up. You do that really well. And that's a good thing. 61. They said to her, wait a second. There's no one among your relatives who has this name, which back then that was the tradition, was you name your children in a family way. I mean, we still kind of have that today. Kids being named with Mark Thomas, my name's Mark. I don't know if you knew that. Mark, and then my dad's name is Thomas, and Heather's uncle's name Thomas. So, there's this family. And so that's what they did back then. You just would have these strings. That's the reason why when we read through the book of Kings, and we're like, King so-and-so, and you're like, didn't we already have him? You're like, yeah, they all got named the same way. So they're like, let's name him. They're like, we should call him Zechariah. And they're like, no, it's John. It's verse 62. Then they made signs to his father, which again, some people say it was because he was deaf. I don't think he was deaf. I think they just thought he was deaf because he couldn't talk. I'm sure they were yelling like, what do you want to name this child? And he's like, I'm supposed to steal third? What? I can't. I don't know what he's thinking. It was funny. Did I do that last week? I thought it was funny the second time. So then he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And check this out. Immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak. And what's the first thing on his lips? Praise to God. Right, we don't do that enough, do we? We really don't. Usually, oh, cell phone. That's okay. It's okay. You're good. Go ahead and answer it. Who is it? Who is it? Want me to talk to him? No? Okay. Just realized, I think my phone's still on. I should probably silence your cell phone. Yeah. It's bad when the pastor's phone rings. So. It's never happened or anything. Yeah. No, hey, I'm preaching up here. Stop that. The idea of praising God. Usually when good things happen to us, we usually kind of celebrate, like have a little party and go, wow, that was great. But how often do you then start telling your friends and your family and your neighbors and the people around you? We just I don't know what it is with us about praising God. We don't seem to have a problem, you know, sharing burdens with other people. What about praises? About saying, man, God is incredible. I cannot believe what he just did this past week. This is something that I think we should practice a whole lot more. That when something great and astonishing happens, we take time and say, Lord God, thank you. And I don't just thank you in the privacy of my heart. I know that that's appropriate. But then there's also that I can speak, and when I speak, I will praise my God. I think we need to do that more. Anyone want to praise God for anything that's happened to them? Anything good happen this week? You want to praise God for, Carl? You found a long-lost best friend as a teenager. Oh my gosh. You haven't seen him for how long? 37 years? Wow. Praise God. That is incredible. I love hearing stuff like that. Yeah. Yeah. That is awesome. And you just live miles apart? Isn't that horrible? Yeah, they like live right down the street. Oh, you know this person. Oh, my God. Gosh, that is awesome. Other praises. Yeah, Louise. Yes, thank you for the email. Good news from the doctor that it is not cancer, that whatever you're going under, praise God, no cancer. That's something to celebrate, I tell you. We should have some beans. Okay, let's do that after. Praise God. I love it. Yes, Irene. Oh, okay, hold on a second. I'll go back on the circumcision thing in just a moment. Hold on to that question. Good, good. Anyone else want to praise God? Jim? God is faithful. Yeah. Yeah, we can even praise God even when we don't want to praise God. Yet I will praise you. Yeah, and God is faithful. It's amazing. You know, it's just not on our lips enough, I think. I'm no better than you. I always think about that when great things happen. Do I actually stop and praise God and let others know that this is something that is great? I know that prayer requests can, you know, it's a great thing to lift each other up. But then we also celebrate when good stuff happens. It's great stuff. All right, Irene, you had a question about the circumcision. Go ahead. Coagulates, yeah. Yeah, I don't. You know, I think it's something where God set it up on the eighth day. If it's true that the best time to circumcise a child is the 8 days, doesn't it seem to be that God does it that way? It totally reminded me of a time I was leading a Bible study and I started speaking like I knew something about a topic, and then someone had to correct me. It happens all the time. And I was talking about all these parts that are unacceptable to, or you know, that's the trash. or the part that you're supposed to sacrifice to God. And I heard some people saying, yeah, these were the good parts, blah, blah, blah. Someone pulled me aside and says, no, that's all the bad parts. No, you don't want that part. As if God is saying, no, that's okay. Take the meat. Take the beef. Have a double-double. Take off the parts that you're not going to even enjoy. Chop them off. Throw them in a fire. Sacrifice them to me. And I'm like, isn't that just like God? To set things up in a way that it's for our good. It really is. It's just incredible. Good question, though. Yes, Annie. Jewish people still to this day will circumcise on the eighth day. When we did for our three boys, all three of our boys are circumcised. Am I allowed to say that in church? Like, you know, you're going to go, you're like, I know about you. You don't do that to my kids, okay? But anyway, I don't want to give way too much information, but eventually on the third one, we finally figured, we talked to the doctor and we said, so, you know, where do you learn this stuff? He says, well, you know, they teach you how to do it. He says, but I figured if I'm going to do this, I should go find a Jewish rabbi. And he says, I was taught by a Jewish rabbi. And he says, I'll do it the same way that they do it because they've been doing it for several thousand years. So they kind of have a leg up on us on that one. So, yeah. So, yeah, they still to this day will circumcise. And it's a sign of the covenant. The children are a part of the covenant. Children are a part of the kingdom of God. That's the covenant that we have. And we celebrate covenants with baptism. We celebrate covenants by bringing them into worship. We celebrate covenants because of worshiping God. Kids are not too young to be praising God and worshiping God. Amen. Where am I at? Oh, I'm praising God. Verse 65, the neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Again, this excitement, this what in the world's going on? Everyone who had heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with them. So I wonder if they like kept tabs of what's going on. Zechariah decides to bust out in song. Yeah. Now Zechariah, he does this thing, it's called the Benedictus, Latin, it's from the Latin Vulgate again. And it's kind of it's incredible. We could have spent time literally tracking every single one of these through the Old Testament. But just suffice it to say, it's kind of like condensing the Old Testament, the promises of God, and what is supposed to happen. And this is what he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And the horn, the idea, you have the brazen altar, you have these four corners, and they're called horns. And that's where you would go for salvation. If you had messed up, you go and grab this horn, and there's safety and salvation in that horn. It's rich with this type of imagery. In the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. I mean, this is great imagery of the Old Testament Jewish person saying, I'm waiting for salvation. But even Zechariah seemed to get it. It wasn't just a throwing off of some government or some rulers, but there's more to it. There's also the serving of God. We serve him in holiness and righteousness throughout our life. And look at what he says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. He won't be a priest. That's weird. Zechariah is a priest. No, he's going to be a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through what? Through the throwing off of the Roman government or what? No, through the forgiveness of their sins. See, again, not everyone thought that the Messiah to come was just going to be some political Messiah. There was a bunch of, and that's the reason I'm amazed when Jesus goes through the countryside and he heals and he's talking about the kingdom of God and he's talking about forgiveness of sins. How in the world did he get such a following? I think that's, people are starting to look for this. They're thinking about this. They're going, I want to know more about this. And then all of a sudden, they're not just asking questions about it. He's right there. That's him. That's the one that does it. And that's the reason why he had this amazing group of people following him and proclaiming. And that's the reason why when he left, he could leave. He could leave because everyone was all good. Everyone knew. There were some people that didn't, but those that knew then were to proclaim that. That it's not just a political savior. This is a savior of the world. This is a savior of mankind. This is a savior of you from your sins. That's the key. And why is this? Because God hates us and God says, well, you messed up again. I guess I have to come in. No. Refrain of some of the most beautiful stuff because of the tender mercy of our God. You know, you're reminded of that when Jonah speaks and he says that, I don't like you, God, because you're just too nice. That's pretty amazing for someone to say that. I don't know. I think I kind of like that. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love and compassion. And this imagery by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, this is what Malachi talked about it. This is the reason why we talked about it. Risen with the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. It's a Christmas song. There's all this amazing imagery that Zechariah just kind of brings it all together, saying this is what's going to happen. And what is that? It's going to shine on those living in darkness. And isn't that an interesting phrase? In the shadow of death, which at least we know enough that we can say, where is that from? Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. All this imagery from Isaiah, it's incredible. It's all wrapped up. Zechariah gets it. This is now the time. And to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Because Luke's got to take another tag. He's like, I could tell you all about John the Baptist, but we'll get back to him because I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. It's amazing. See, what I think about when I read this section, I'm amazed that there were people that were interested. They were eager. They were like, wow, this is interesting. And they didn't just do that. Then it culminated in faith and understanding. And again, is that how we approach God? Or do we just approach God in a, well, it's just another thing that I do? Or do you actually come to have something happen, to have transformation, to read his word and go, yes, that has meaning to me. Yes, I believe that. Yes, it is for the forgiveness of my sins. The covenant is for kids. It's for every. It's amazing to start thinking about this stuff if you're ready to read this stuff. I was challenged. I almost got up and threw something at the guy, the pastor. He was a professor. And he was talking, and he said this radical statement. He said, the understanding of the Bible does not come through reading the Bible. And he went on for like, and I'm freaking out. That's what I did, Barb. I'm like, excuse me? Well, wait a second. I built a ministry. I built my life on reading the Bible. And he just kept hammering it. You're not going to get it. It's not about reading the Bible. And just as I swear I almost wanted to throw something, he says, it's about re-reading the Bible. That you sometimes don't get this stuff on first blush, but you come saying, I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to understand what this stuff is. I want to get it. Zechariah got it. The people around him got it. Mary got it. Joseph got it. The purpose of Christ and his coming was salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be at peace with God, so that light shines on us even when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord God, thank you for your word. And I pray that it is not something that we read this week, but we reread this material. That we come to your holy word saying, it is alive, it is living, it cuts my soul, it shows me my sin, but you come with forgiveness of that, and you breathe life into me, and your Holy Spirit lets me leap for joy even though circumstances are holding me down. And Lord, come now to these people as they learn and grow. As Lord, I pray that as they go home, they talk about it, as they grow, as they understand, as they debate and discuss, that ultimately you would receive the glory as our faith becomes stronger and more grounded in your word. Most importantly, the word made flesh, dwelling among us, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray all these things.